Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And again, if you've got a device with you, a phone, can I ask you just to make sure that it is off? I better make sure that mine is. Mine's on vibrate, but you will hear the vibrate on the pulpit here if I have it on vibrate, so I better make sure that that's off. But over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we continue our study. Again, this is a study of 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, pastoral epistles are referred to as the pastoral letters. These are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote specifically to these two young fellas. We call them young. I'm going to guess they're probably near their 30s, give or take a couple of years probably. As they minister as pastors in particular churches, here Timothy pastoring in the city of Ephesus. And we find as we've been working through this study that a pastor has several responsibilities. Really, it can be wrapped up in regards to being a pastor. It can be wrapped up in lead, feed, and protect the flock of God. One of the most basic responsibilities of the pastor is to ensure that people in the church are indeed cared for. This oftentimes, usually, I would say most often, most basically deals with the spiritual care for God's people. But there are times in which a pastor even may be called to help care for physical needs of God's people. I am not concerned merely with your spiritual needs. I'm also concerned about your physical needs. I know that sometimes that there are physical needs that you have that I can do nothing about. I'm not a doctor. You don't want me working on those types of needs. I'm not a mechanic. I can figure my way out of certain things, and so therefore I have availed myself to people that have a vehicle issue that maybe I can help out with. You know, that we all have certain things that we're able to do. If my desire to help with physical needs is just out of a concern for God's people to be able to function day to day as they need to, but really my greatest desire, my greatest concern is your spiritual needs. But there are times that God calls upon us to minister to one another in their physical need, and that truly is laid out for us in Acts chapter 2. One of the trademarks, in fact, of the infant church in Jerusalem was that it had a real care for the physical needs of one another. We see that in Acts 2, verses 44 to 45. The problem is, though, that many churches today have become merely charitable organizations. And in fact, we are a 501c3 ministry. Anybody know what that means? Anybody care? It means that we get special tax breaks because we are a charitable organization. But unfortunately, many churches, that's really all they are, is a charitable organization. And as such, they have become forgetful of what God has actually truly called them to do. Over in Acts chapter 2, in fact, if you want to turn with me quick, it's not real far away from where we are. Acts chapter 2, we can find the reminders there, in verses 44 and 45. But really, it goes back even further a couple of verses. To verse number 41, it says, those that were glad, who gladly received the John's word, or Peter's word about the gospel, he says that they gladly received it, and they were baptized. So we see that these were individuals, the group of individuals that's being discussed in verses 44 and 45 were people who were saved and baptized. Verse number 42 tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So they subjected themselves to the biblical instruction of the church leadership. They were personally involved in the lives of other believers. There we have that word, fellowship. That's a personal interaction. A personal interaction. They were faithful. It seems if the phrase there, in the breaking of bread, would be referring to the Lord's table, then they were faithful to the Lord's table. It says they were also involved in prayer. They were involved, likely, in a corporate prayer to some degree or another. And so when we get to verses 44 and 45, those two verses are talking about those people that were in verses 41 and 42. They were saved, baptized, they subjected themselves to the biblical instruction of the church leadership, they personally involved themselves in the lives of other believers, they found themselves at the Lord's table when it was time, and they involved in corporate prayer. the beneficiaries of the church's generosity in verses 44 and 45 were what we would refer to as church members today. Person says, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about church membership. Well, actually, it would appear that there was an organizational structure to the early church that could only have been cared for properly if they knew who the people that they specifically were to care for, who those individuals were. And so then it says in verses 44 and 45, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So here we have a care, very specific care, for the physical needs of others. Now, am I recommending that we all go home today and begin to list all of our possessions on eBay or Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace, sell everything and bring the proceeds all back here Sunday, and we're going to build a commune? Wouldn't that be exciting? How many of you want to live with one another all the time? We can't stand to eat with each other more than 45 minutes. I don't believe that what we have here was a commune. What we have here was a community of believers. And, of course, times there were very different than they are today, at least at this point. Times there, after people came to know Christ as their Savior, especially since it was a mass of people that came to know Christ as their Savior, many of them found themselves without some of the most basic necessities, because some of the most basic necessities revolved around their identity in the Jewish faith. These early Christians were, by and large, were Jews. And so once they converted to the faith of Christ, these individuals, many of them, lost their means to provide for themselves, because even an industry at the time in that location was tied largely to your place in Judaism. They had guilds. What's a guild? It's some of you are in workplaces in which they have what's the word I'm looking for? I don't have one here. Some of you know. Union. I don't have a pastor's union here at Calvary Baptist Church. Would it be nice to give me some leverage, some negotiating leverage? But they actually had guilds, unions of sorts, back in that day. And if you were not like this, you couldn't be a part of the guild. You couldn't be a part of the union. And if you weren't a part of the union or the guild in those days, people wouldn't come to you for business. Many people tied very closely to their families even then because of the Jewish culture. And when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were ostracized by many of their family members. They were separated from the inheritance that they would have received or could have expected. And so at that time, when people got saved, they very much gave up what was normal life. And so as a result, many had very little. And so what was the remedy for that moment? Hey, let's pool our resources and let's care for one another. And that they did for a while. I don't think at all that you would find this to become the norm in Christian churches throughout the early church. This was something that was the part of the infant church. And again, remember we've said over and again about the book of Acts, it was a book of transition. A very transitional period between the age of the law or the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of grace. It was very much a dispensation between Israel or a transition, they say transition, very much a transition between Israel and the church. And it wasn't intended to become the norm, but we see some things that are certainly commendable. And certainly to some degree or another, we could say, you know, it wouldn't hurt for us to kind of get back to some of that. And the caring for the physical needs of one another is certainly something that we today should continue to strive to do and to observe. And we see ample instruction in the scriptures that help us to realize that we have a responsibility to indeed strive to bear one another's burdens and to care for one another. And this does not mean that the church should never seek to meet the physical needs of the lost. And at times you may find yourself doing so. There are times that I find myself, somebody will call the church, hey, I don't have any place to live. I need a place, you know, for a night or two, or I don't have any food, or I need gas for my vehicle. And I personally budget money for that. I hope you do. I call it mercy giving. I have it in my budget, my personal budget, mercy giving, to help people that I know of that are in need. I would encourage everybody in our church to do that, because certainly at some point you are going to come across somebody who's in need. But even here at our ministry, there are times if I don't have the funds available personally to help somebody in that way, I'll talk to the deacons and we'll say, hey, what can we do? Certainly, this doesn't mean that we should never seek to meet the needs of the lost, but the main focus that we find here of such funds were directed to those within the congregation. And so from its infant stage, what we find is that the church was concerned about caring not only for the spiritual needs of those within their midst, but also seeking to care for the physical needs of those within their midst. That does not mean that all of us can suddenly become greatly needy and then call the church and say, hey, I need help paying this, or he need help paying. Now, there are times that we all find ourselves in need, and we need to be prepared. We need to be ready to minister to one another in those times of need. And if you are truly in destitute need, please reach out and let me or somebody in our midst know that, hey, you know what, I've got this need. Would you at least just pray for me that God will help me to figure out how to care for this need? Well, fast forward to 1 Timothy. We're in our text. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We get into 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we find that once again, here is Paul is instructing Timothy. Now we're out of the transitional age of the book of Acts, and we are more into what we would probably consider to be more of a permanent stage of the church. And here Paul giving throughout this book, and in 2 Timothy and in Titus, Paul giving throughout these books very specific instructions about organizational structure, administrative structure within the church. And two of the things that we find ourselves confronted with here in chapter 5 is the interactions of church family. Paul deals with promoting respect within the body. And those are verses 1 and 2 of this chapter where he talks about not browbeating or verbally abusing, that word rebuke. It's not just simply pointing out sin and exhorting somebody to deal with their sin. No, this is a verbal abuse. He says not to do so with older men, younger men, older women, younger women, but to treat them like family. And not like you would your own family if you don't treat your own family well, but like we're supposed to treat family. He says we're to exhort them. So we're to show respect. We're to promote respect within the body of Christ. Well, then in verse number 3, he turns his attention to the provision for widows. In verse 3, he says, honor widows who are really widows. The emphasis on the care of widows was established by the apostles when they instituted a ministry designed specifically for the care of widows in the church. And that takes us again back to that transitional book in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, when we had the Grecian widows that felt like they were being neglected when it came to ministering to their needs, while the Jewish widows were very much being cared for. And so there arose a bit of contention within the local church there in Jerusalem. And so the apostles, the church leaders at the moment, the pastors, if you will, they said, well, hey, let's figure out a remedy to this. And so they told the folks, hey, pick out a handful of men. They're going to minister specifically to the widows within the ministry. That's how important it was in the apostles' minds to minister to those who were widows. James 1 and James 2, both of those passages show us, James 1:27 tells us that true religion, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We dealt with our care for widows quite some time ago. It might have been last summer as we instituted a bit of ministries of mercy, and we had a handful of different categories that we talked about. And one of those was indeed ministering to widows, where it says there to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That word visit is not just a social call. hey, that's all, I'm going to go over and I'm just going to visit with, you know, Widow Magnolia, comes to mind because of Patch the Pirate. I'm just going to sit and talk for a spell because she's lonely. You know, that word visit is actually more than just a social call on somebody who feels lonely at the moment. It really is going and ministering to her because of the fact that she's in a moment of affliction. And so there's a very specific reason for that visit. James chapter 2 again talks about ministering to people in their need, and that if we are truly people of faith, we will figure out ways to minister to people who are in need. He says there, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, God bless you, I'll be praying for you, be warmed and filled somehow, but I'm not prepared to help you. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? He says, what does your faith, what benefit does your faith have? Your stated faith. Even so, faith, if it has not works, James concludes, is dead being alone. You see, we can say all we want that we are people of faith, but if that faith does not drive us to be of some benefit to the cult, to those around us, that faith has very little meaning. As James says, your faith is practically dead. Last week, we started looking specifically at how to care for widows. And I don't want to repeat last week's message. Again, I urge you, if you weren't with us last week, to go back to our sermons page. Because what we find here is that in this passage, chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, we find it broken down into two categories, or two entities, if you will, that are called upon to minister to widows. And the one that we talked about, first of all, last week, was the widow's family. And we see here in this passage, in verse number 4, in verse number 8, in verse number 16, we find that the primary responsibility for caring for widows is on the shoulders of her family. In fact, so much so that Paul states very clearly in verse number 16 that if any believing man or woman has widows, let them, the man or woman, relieve them, the widows, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So Paul here says that the church does not have a responsibility to widows until first and foremost her family has done what they can to care for her need. They have the responsibility, first and foremost, to care for her family. We see that obligation stated here by Paul. We see this obligation even stated by Christ's teaching in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 13, in which he said, some of you are declaring the law of Corban. The law of Corban said that anything that you commit to donate to the treasury of the temple cannot be withdrawn. And so there were people who, to spite their parents, didn't want to take care of mom or dad, to spite their parents, would commit their funds to the temple so that their parents couldn't benefit from their personal resources. And Christ says, shame on you for doing that. Why? Because of the basic responsibility that each and every one of us have to care for those who are our widows, our mom, our grandma, perhaps even an aunt or aunt, for those of you true dyed-in-the-wool Wisconsinites. We have a family member who is widowed. I, as part of their family, have a responsibility to them. We talked about last week the responsibility of offspring to their widows, but also we talked about the responsibility of widows to their offspring. And I challenged our widows and anybody that might become a widow someday, which, ladies, brace yourselves, because it's more likely you will become a widow than that your husband will become a widower. Consider the responsibility that you have to your offspring when that time comes. Something I did not hit on last week, that whole passage, verses 4 through 8, deals with the family's responsibility to widows. I did not get to verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, we find what widows, how widows are defined for familial purposes, for the purposes of the relationship to the family, or for the purposes of the family caring for them. How does Scripture define widows? Well, it tells us there in verse 5. Paul says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. There's an interesting statement. What is Paul talking about here? She who is really a widow and left alone. That word just simply means she's alone. Left alone by whom? Well, left alone by her husband who has passed away. And now she is left in this life virtually alone because she no longer has her spouse. And those of you who have lost a spouse know what it's like to be surrounded by well-meaning, loving people, but still feel immensely lonely because your mate for life is no longer by your side. And that's a difficult place to be. But he says, this woman that is left alone, notice what he says about this woman. The widow has a responsibility to live a life of faith. To live a life of faith. It says that she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Is there a biblical example of such a woman that comes to your mind when you read that statement? She trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Think widow. Is there an example of a widow in the Scriptures that comes to your mind? Go ahead and blurt it out if you do. Anna. It's exactly the woman that came to my mind. Over in Luke chapter 2, Jesus' first visit to the temple. His first visit. Just days old. Tells us down in Luke chapter 2, there's two people at the temple that Jesus gets to meet. One of them is an old fellow by the name of Simeon. The other is an old gal by the name of Anna. And down in verse number 36 of Luke chapter 2, it says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now there's two possible ways to process this. From what it says in verse number 36, it seems like she was married for 7 years. It seems like maybe about her seventh year of marriage, her husband died. It says that she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So I'm going to guess that she was married for 7 years before she died. And then it says that she was a woman, a widow of about 84 years. Either she had been widowed for 84 years. To me, she's a pretty old gal. Or it means that she is a widow who is now 84 years old. I don't know that the text is really clear on it. Either way, she's up there in years. And notice what this dear saint spent her days doing as a widow. It says there in verse 37, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with what? Fastings and prayers night and day. I think Anna is a tremendous example. And I wonder if maybe, just maybe, Paul was not thinking of Anna too when he was penning these words. That such a woman trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She continues to live a life of faith. Ladies, can I urge you that if you are a widow, or if that time has not yet come, but may, that when that, if and when that time comes, can I urge you to strive to live a life of faith? It will be the greatest blessing to your family who has to take care of you. If you start to be bitter toward God, if you start to waver in your faith in God, if you start to do those things, you're going to become cantankerous and ornery, and it's going to make it hard for your family to minister to you. Live a life of faith. Even in that extreme moment, in those extreme days, that extreme season of loneliness, She's to live a life of faith, but she's also to live a life of frugality. She's to be frugal. Say, oh, where do you get that? Verse number 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. What is that word pleasure dealing with? It means she's just kind of living life to the fullest. Most widows, on what they have for a disposable income at the time of their widowhood, can't afford to live in a way that meets their every wish and desire in this life financially. And if that is you, if you're living outside of your means, what that means then is that your family is going to have a greater burden to try to provide for you. So strive to live frugally. He says that a woman who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, meaning that everything in this life she's just living for today. And spiritually, what does it reflect? It reflects a spiritual deadness in that season of life. And so she's to live a life of faith, and she's to live a life of frugality. And when she does that, she has every right to expect her family to take care of her in those years. And her family has that responsibility to do so. So it really is a double challenge there in both of in those verses 4-8. It's a challenge to family. Take seriously your responsibility to take care of those who are widows in your family. And it's an exhortation to widows. Make it as easy and simple as possible for your family to minister to you in that regard as you can, by being faithful to the Lord and living frugally. Let's turn our attention to the church's obligation. And I know we're already about halfway through, but let us turn our attention here now to the church's obligation. So we've dealt fairly extensively with a family's obligation to care for widows. Does the church have a responsibility? Certainly it does. We as a local church certainly have a measure of responsibility when it comes to the widows who are in our midst and who someday will be in our midst. What is the church's obligation? I'm going to bring it down to two specific obligations. Okay, number one is to act as a liaison between a widow and her family if necessary. To act as a liaison between a widow and her family if necessary. What do I mean by a liaison? There are times that as a pastor, I come across or I come to understand needs that one of our widows may have. And if I'm not careful, I can assume that her family knows about that need already. Experience has taught me that oftentimes, for some reason or another, widows, a lady, will share her need with her church family before she'll share her need with her biological family. Why that is, I don't know. Maybe she doesn't want to be an undue burden upon her kids or her grandkids. But from what we learned here in the first few verses of this chapter, she needs to be a burden upon her kids and her grandkids. Your kids and your grandkids can't minister to your needs if they don't know what your needs are. And so part of the church's responsibility is to make sure that the family understands. And so here's something I should ask. When I come to understand one of our widow's particular needs, one of the things I need to ask is, first of all, does your family know about this need? Have you talked to your kids? Have you talked to your grandkids? And that's not always an easy question to ask, but I need to ask it. Why? Because the first responsibility of caring for her needs is whose? It's her family's. And so it's right for me to ask that question. If anybody in our congregation, if you come to understand a specific need of one of our widows, you need to ask that lady, have you talked to your family about this? Do they know what your need is? And we as a church need to act as a liaison between the widow and her family if it's necessary. And so I may encourage this lady to talk to her family. She may say, I just really don't know that I can do that. And I'll have to try to graciously say, well, before the church can do anything for you, you need to talk to your family and let your family know your need. You say, well, what if she has talked to them? Or what if she has tried to help them understand her need, but yet nothing's happening? Well, then I need to try to interact with her family and say, do you understand what your mom or grandma is going through right now? Do you understand the need right now? And find out if they truly understand, because if they don't, they can't do anything about it. If they do know something about the need, then I need to ask them this. What are you planning to do to help her remedy this need? And if they say, well, we are planning to take care of this completely. Great, because that's the way it ought to be, the family ministering to the widow. If they say, well, we want to help, but we can only do so much. Well, what can you do to sacrifice to help even further? Asking the family. Why? Because the church should not be expected to sacrifice to help until the family has sacrificed to help. And so as a church, our responsibility is to make sure that the family has done everything that they can do to help this particular need before the church steps in. You say, well, why is this so important? Well, number one, it's important because we're commanded to do so. We're commanded here that the responsibility primarily is the family, and that only secondarily is it the responsibility of the church. But if we take these steps, it ensures a couple of things. Number one, it ensures that the family is blessed for their obedience to God. I believe that God always blesses obedience. And if my desire is that that family would experience the blessings of God upon them, my desire would be then that they do things God's way, that they're obedient to what God very clearly states. And so if my desire is that God's hand of blessing would be upon this widow's family, then I need to go to them and strive to help them minister to their widow. This obedience to God here is very important. Verse number 4, it says that this is good and acceptable before God. Wouldn't we desire for the family to do that which is good and acceptable before God? Wouldn't that be desirous? Sure it would. Verse number 7 says, these things command. Command who? I think Paul is telling Timothy, you need to tell the family that this is what they need to do. These things command that they may be blameless. Who's the they? The only plural group of people that could be referred to here by that they, I think, is the family, because the only place we see they is in regards to the children and the grandchildren a couple verses up. From there, it's dealing with a particular widow. So I think the they there that is to be who are to be commanded is her family, that they would be blameless, that they would be above reproach when it comes to the care of their widow. And again, I believe that when people act in obedience to God, they experience the blessing of God in their life. And so my desire is that this whole family would experience God's blessing. How can they experience God's blessing if we as the church step in and do what they are told to do before they have the chance to be obedient? So therefore, we need to go through the right process to help the family minister to their widow. But there's a second thing that this being a liaison in this way ensures. It ensures, number 2, that the church is not unnecessarily burdened with her care. It ensures that the church is not unnecessarily burdened with her care. But we do care, Pastor. Yes, we do. But again, look at verse number 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened. So how can we possibly consider the little gals in our church to be a burden to this ministry? Everybody that needs to benefit financially from the ministry is to some degree a financial burden. That's just the nature of it. It doesn't mean it's an overwhelming burden. It doesn't mean that we don't want to do it. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means that the church is then restricted, as Paul says in the last part of that verse, the church is restricted from being able to relieve adequately those who are really widows. And so the church, as a result of that, so that the church can is not unnecessarily burdened by the financial care of the widows, they need to act as a liaison between the widow and her family. And all it simply is going to the family. Number one, for first of all, going to the widow. Have you shared this need with your family? If yes, then number two, family, what are you planning to do? And what are you willing to sacrifice so that you can care for this widow? That's one obligation that the church has to their widows, to act as that liaison. But I believe we also have a second obligation. That second obligation is that we examine the criteria for enrollment in what I'm going to refer to here as the Widow Watchers Ministry. Widow Watchers, how you like that? It's in the Greek somewhere. Having a watchful eye over the widows in our ministry. We as a church needs to examine the criteria. What is the criteria? Well, Paul lays out for us the criteria here in verses 9 and following. Okay, so let us take a look at the criteria here this morning. Let's examine the criteria. The criteria, I believe, we find in verses 9 and 10. In which he says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Now, there's that phrase, taken into the number. That's an important phrase for us to consider. It's all one Greek word, katalego. It literally means to register. It's a word not in scriptures used in this way, but in ancient Greek times, it was a word that was used oftentimes in regards to enlisting soldiers for an army. They would enlist them. They would register them into the armed forces. Okay, this doesn't mean that the old gals in our church now become the security team, you know, in our church. You know, they're not part of the armed forces of our ministry. And we're not saying that at all. But this catalego, in fact, you might even hear a little bit of an English word come out of that, and I think they're related. Catalog. But catalego means to register. And it's not a momentary thing, but rather it carries with it the idea of somewhat of a permanence to it. And so it's not meaning that Paul is saying, look, if a lady is newly widowed and boy, she's going through some hard times, you know, in these early stages, doesn't mean that the church is not caring and does not in some way reach out providing meals and providing this, providing that. That doesn't mean that at all. But we're talking about something with a fair amount of permanence to it. Some permanence to this. So this enrollment into this particular aspect of ministry. Again, think Acts chapter 6, in which the many widows there in the infant church in Acts chapter 6, they had to have some idea who their widows were that they were going to minister to. Do you suppose they had a list of some sort? I'm going to guess somebody was keeping it a list. Okay, I'm just going to guess that. I don't imagine that these seven men walked around with, you know, trays of food and went from one house to another and said, by the way, do you have any widows in your household? No, okay, we'll come back tomorrow and see if that's changed. Now, I'm going to guess they probably kept a list with names on it as to who they were supposed to care for so that they could adequately care for these ladies. Okay, so there comes with this as this idea of an enrollment of some sort. They're put on a list. It's known that they're a part of this widow watchers ministry. Okay, so he says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number of individuals who are going to be cared for in this way, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. Okay, I'm going to stop there. So right off the bat, I see a handful of criteria that needs to be taken and considered into consideration before a church acts in a fairly permanent way in caring for the widows in their church. Now, keep in mind, first of all, this is likely not so much an exhaustive checklist, but rather it's a group of characteristics. They're characteristics that Paul is seeking and it's urging Timothy to take into consideration. But I see four specific characteristics come out of those two verses and then the context in the prior verses. Number one, she has no family who will take responsibility for her. She has no family who will take responsibility for her. Again, where do we get that? We get that in the preceding verses. It's already been considered. Have you talked to your family? I don't have any family. Or I have family, but they are not taking seriously their responsibility to care for me. And so what do I do? As a pastor, as a church, we act as liaisons. We go to the family. Your widow has this need. What are you planning to do to help with this need? Well, we don't feel like we need to help her out with this. We feel like, you know, maybe you guys as a church can take care of it. We're just not going to help her. There comes a point in which she is practically a widow. She has nobody who will care for her. And so now she is an individual whom nobody will take responsibility for. And I think that's the first criteria that we would look at. Does she have family who will take responsibility for her? If not, well, then what else does Paul say? Verse number 9, he says that she must be at least 60 years of age. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Now, I didn't take the time to do any research on the average age of women in our culture, in our time, when they become widows. I don't have any idea what that average age would be. I don't really see that Paul is trying to throw even out there an average age. Is this just an ambiguous age that Paul says, well, 60 seems like a nice round number. We'll make it 60. Anybody under the age of 60 cannot be cared for by the local church in this matter of caring for our widows. What if she's 59 and a half? What if she turns 60 in 6 months? Does that mean we go 6 months before we even think about taking care of their needs? Again, I don't think Paul is being that overtly rigid in his instruction. But we definitely see here a very specific rule of thumb. Paul says she needs to be of such an age that likely the years of her being able to financially provide for herself, maybe through personal labors. Now keep in mind, the time when Paul was writing was a very different time than we are in today. Okay, usually women who were widowed would be looking for somebody to marry her sooner than later. Because women did not have the ability to provide for themselves in the workforce the way that women have the ability to provide for themselves in our workforces today. Now, you go in other places around this world where the cultures are very different than our Western culture, and you would find that they would be very much in a real similar situation in their culture as women in the time of Paul's writing would have been in. That oftentimes, once they are widowed, they are truly on their own. If their husband left anything at all, it was probably going to go to some other family member, probably a male offspring. She was not going to be left, an old age pension from his. She was probably not going to benefit from his social security or old age pension. She was probably not going to be able to benefit from his investments. Why? Because those things didn't exist back then like they do today. And so I think probably an individual could make an argument for that maybe this number is even going to be a little bit different for us today, perhaps because our culture is so much different today. But here's a question, though. In our culture today, what if all that eventually it just suddenly collapsed? And none of those sorts of fundings that we're accustomed to today of being able to draw from, what if our culture and our economy collapsed to such a degree that none of that funding was available any longer for those older gals? Could you see it happening? I could see it happening. Nothing is for sure. Even in the most stable economies, nothing is for sure. But I think Paul has in mind here the reality that probably this woman under the age of 60 probably could find herself being remarried, having a man to care for her once again. But he says she has to be at least 60 years of age. This age is definitely contrasted with verses 11 through 15. Verses 11 through 15, we need to explore those verses, deals with younger widows. And what is the responsibility toward younger widows? And you know what? I'm going to stop here today. You say, look at the time. How could we possibly stop here already? I'm going to stop here for today because we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of some things that I don't want to just breeze over. We're going to really need to get into. Okay, but Let me give you the final couple of points, and then we will come back and we will discuss those points next week. Okay? So we have four criteria that Paul specifically mentions. The first one is that she has no family who will take responsibility for her. Number two, she's at least 60 years of age. Number three, she's the husband of one, or, I'm sorry, she's the wife of one husband. That's going to take some conversation on our part. What does that mean? And then number four, she is known for her good works. And we see those types of works listed for us by Paul in verse number 10. Those are the four criteria that we're going to look at. We've already looked at two of them. Next week, we're going to look at number three, or next week, we're going to look at the contrast between the 60-year-old plus widows and the younger widows in verse number 11 that Paul says to refuse. The church is not to spend their resources ministering to younger widows in this way. Why? Is it because Paul was not compassionate? No, there's reasons for it, and Paul's going to lay that out for them. Okay? But 60 years of age and older were to be considered as possibilities for the church to care for. We are going to stop there because, again, those things are going to take further conversation that we're going to have time to develop completely here this morning with the time that we have left. Let me encourage us to do this. Let me encourage us to, number one, if you are a family member who has a widow, you've got a mom, you've got a grandma, you've got an aunt, somebody who is a close family, if you've got somebody in your family who is a widow, please prayerfully consider how God would have you to fulfill your personal obligation to that widow. Please pray about that. It is first and foremost, as a family member, is first and foremost your responsibility. Number two, if you are a widow, and ladies, again, you may not be a widow yet, but the likelihood is that you will be a widow. It's far more likely than that you will be a widow than that your husband will be a widower. Ladies, consider some of the things that we talked about last week as far as preparing for that so that you are not an unreasonable burden upon those who want to care for you. Number three, as a church family, let us consider our obligation to our widows and let us be resolved to point widows that we know of in their time of need, to point them back to their families, to allow their families to minister to them. Why? Because we want their families to experience the blessings of being obedient to God and their obligation to their widows. I hope nobody would ever get the impression that the scriptures endorse an uncaring response to widows. In fact, I think what we find here and what Paul has to say is anything but uncaring. Paul goes to great lengths to help to ensure that widows who are truly widows are indeed cared for. And we, you and I, as believers, we ought to be filled with compassion and mercy toward anybody that's going through a season or a time, even a moment of need. I trust that we will figure out ways personally to minister in those needs or to those needs, and that when necessary, the church, our congregation as a whole, would know when it's appropriate and right to act corporately to meet such needs. I personally believe that if God reveals a need to me that somebody else might have, that I personally have a responsibility to meet that need however I can before I ever bring it up to a church, to the church to help meet. I really do. If I know somebody that if I'm pumping gas and somebody drives up next to me and says, you know what, I don't have any money for gas, is there anything you can do to help me? I'm not going to get on the phone with the deacons and say, deacons, what can we do for this person? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to consider, what can I do to personally minister to this person? And folks, I believe that that's what we all need to do. You say, well, I can't. I just don't have anything. Well, then that's the time to start getting other people involved if you can. But I need to first of all look for ways to minister to those who are in need so that the congregation and our funds We're not unlimited in our funds. We're not like the government where we can just make more. We're limited in our funds. And so we have a responsibility to be stewards of that which God has given to us. And that means we have to have care with the way that we use those funds to benefit the body of Christ as a whole. Lord, we want to take seriously the obligations that you give to us. Most likely, and I know that there are exceptions, but Lord, most likely, such women that we are talking about, that we are discussing, widows, most likely, these women have ministered to us and bringing us into this world, nourishing us in the early days, weeks, months, and years of our lives. And even oftentimes continue to minister to us at a later season in life. Therefore, we have an absolute responsibility to seek to repay them for what they have done for us. This is our personal obligation, Lord, and you make that very clear to us in this passage. This is our personal obligation to repay mom or grandma that is no longer capable of fully providing for herself. God, help us to take that responsibility seriously. I pray, Lord, that you would provide the widows in our midst with that continued life of faithfulness toward you, that you would help them to be frugal in this season of life, to see how what they do have would adequately provide for them, and that their family could adequately supplement that with what they can do for her. It's a responsibility on both sides. And then, Lord, I pray you would help us as a church as we consider our responsibility to the widows in our ministry. Help us not, Lord, help us not to be cold-hearted. Help us not to be apathetic toward them. But may we show compassion. Maybe help us that we would even be able to help them at times. But Lord, help us to do it in a way that would reflect the structure that you have set up for carrying those widows so that we can be certain of your blessing all around for it. We thank you, Lord, for your word that we can work through to help us to understand our responsibilities. Lord, these things all reflect the character of God. We know that you are caring, and there is not a single individual who goes through a need whom you do not recognize, whom you do not see. And even in our greatest need, our need because of our sin, our need for a Savior, in our greatest need, you sought to remedy that need by sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. God, we thank you for your compassions, for they fail not. Your mercy and your grace and your goodness toward us are unending. May we reflect those characteristics, those qualities toward those around us. We thank you, God, for the time and your word here this morning. I pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.